Our second reading comes from the seventh chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. It is a rather long discourse, speech, sermon, perhaps, that Stephen gives before the council just prior to this reading. Stephen and others were elected to serve those in need in the church. But then Stephen was brought before the council, charged with violating faith. His life is at risk, and he responds with the story of his faith, and I will select verses through this rather long sermon that he gives. He says it this way. Stephen replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our ancestor Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and go to the land that I will show you.' Then he left the country of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After his father died, God had him move from there to this country in which you are now living." Stephen then speaks more of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then he turns to Joseph. "The patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and enabled him to win favor and to show wisdom when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout Egypt and Cana and great suffering, and our ancestors could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our ancestors there on their first visit. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and invited his father Jacob and all of his relatives to come to him, 75 in all. So Jacob went down to Egypt. He himself died there, as well as our ancestors." And then skipping further in the story. "Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of a burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he approached to look, there came the voice of the Lord, 'I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' Moses began to tremble and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, 'Take off the sandals from your feet, and for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the mistreatment of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, I will send you to Egypt.'" Skipping again. When the council heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Well, as he stood before the council, he knew how it was going to end. they would stone him to death. Why should he be any different? It was the way with John the Baptist who was murdered. It was the way with Jesus who was crucified. Why should it be any different from Stephen? He was in the storm now. When everything was on the line, Stephen responded to this moment by telling his story. And by his story, I mean the story of his faith. And what I noticed is that with everything he has to say, I can't find a hint of fear in him. I wish I were like that. I want to be like that. It would be nice to not be afraid anymore, wouldn't it? Stephen was chosen by the church to take care of those in the church who are in need. It is this Stephen that our Stephen ministry finds its inspiration. Stephen ministry is a vital ministry here at Forth and is inspired by this Stephen who was elected to care for those in the church family. He was elected to serve tables, not to preach, but when he's drugged before the council, he offers his witness. The Greek word that's translated witness is martyr. From the earliest days of the church, there was a relationship between bearing witness to the love of God in Jesus Christ and martyrdom, so much so that in the Greek it is the same word. Stephen is in the storm now. The powers of the world stand against him. And what does he do? He tells a story. He tells of Abraham, sent to a land that he could not see, but a land that God promised to his progeny. Abraham left behind life as he had known it, and he followed, based on little more than a promise and a trust that God knows more about home than we do. So he followed. He tells of Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph rises up through Pharaoh's court, and when famine struck the land, Joseph had a chance to gain revenge on these men. But instead, he chooses forgiveness. He gave them a chance to be better men than their own history would indicate. Stephen then tells of Moses. Confronted by God in the burning bush, Moses would stand before Pharaoh and stand up to Pharaoh's brutality and would lead God's people from bondage. This story is the story he carries with him. And as the crowd, incensed by his testimony, began selecting their stones, Stephen's last words were, "Do not hold this sin against them." If you don't recognize that language, these are the words that Jesus spoke from the cross, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Stephen does not tell the story of Jesus, but the story of Jesus lives in him. And there is not a hint of fear in him. I wish I were like that. Now, I'm grateful that even though every generation has its martyrs, it's not likely to come to us, not all at once. But I still find this passage instructive because everyone will find themselves in the storm from time to time. When Stephen faces crisis, he leans on a story that he has always carried with him. It is the story of the truth that he knows. The men of the council believe they control this moment. But Stephen said, "I see the heavens opened, and I see Jesus at the right hand of God. It is not you, but he who is Lord of this moment. This moment does not belong to you. This moment belongs to God." Stephen reminds me a little bit of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You know of Bonhoeffer and his courage in the face of Nazi Germany. Like Stephen, Bonhoeffer understood his own life defined by the story of God. From Tegel prison, Bonhoeffer wrote this poem, a piece of it here. "Who am I?" he asked. "They often tell me I would step from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They would tell me I would talk to my warders freely and friendly and clearly as though it were mine to command. Am I then really all that which others tell of? Or am I only what I know myself, restless, longing, sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine." Like Stephen, Bonhoeffer declares, "My life belongs to God. My life is defined by God." What Stephen teaches us in this moment of crisis, it seems to me, is that our time in the storm does not stand in isolation, but in the long line of what God has done through the ages. God was there with Abraham and every day led him toward a promise. God was there with Joseph and gave him the capacity to choose forgiveness. God was there with Moses pushing back oppression and making a way out of no way. And Stephen confesses, "Now God is here with me and you can cast your stones, but God will raise me up. This moment does not belong to you. It belongs to God, for Jesus Christ is Lord." As you know, before coming to be with you here at Forth, I served the saints of the Village Church in Kansas City. And Kansas City is pretty serious Kansas University basketball country. Shortly after we moved there, my friend Brant gave me a couple of tickets to a KU basketball game. He said, "You take Nathan and be sure you get there in time to see the movie." I said, "They show movies at the basketball game?" Well, we got there. Nathan went to see the game. I went to be with Nathan. We arrived in time for the movie. It was displayed on that big box over the court, and music played very loudly, and in a few moments, the whole history of KU basketball is put in picture before you. James Naismith is there. He invented basketball in Springfield, Mass., and then was the first basketball coach at KU. Fog Allen is in the video. After all, it's his house. Wilt Chamberlain is there with his patented hook shot. Danny Manning is there for the 88 championship and Mario's miracle that sent the 08 championship into overtime. It's all there, and the point is clear. You may think you were just attending a single game, but there's more going on here. Tonight is only a small piece of a longer story, and unless you see that something bigger, you don't really know what's happening. This is not just a Tuesday night in December against Emporia State. This is a tradition. That's what this moment is about. Stephen sees his life like that. This moment that you think you control is just a small moment in the long story of God's work of redemption in this world. And because Stephen knows that, he's not afraid. Tomorrow, President Trump will be sworn in as president. Some will say America will be saved. Others will say much of what has historically made America, America, will be at risk. I love this country, and I recognize that in every election, a lot is at stake. But I hope I make sense to you when I say that what happens tomorrow does not define my life. My politics matter to me, yours do to you as well. But there's a story that is larger than my citizenship in this nation that I love. It is my citizenship in God's promised day. And I will choose to remember that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and that that is our story. And I'll remember, as we have in this service, Martin Luther King Jr. He too, like Stephen, when he faced the crisis, he proclaimed the story that he carried with him. He faced fire hoses and bombings with calls to love. He endured time in jail singing Precious Lord. He told oppressed peoples that he had been to the mountaintop and he had seen a land we have yet to know, but a land that God has promised. And like Stephen, when he faced hatred that would have broken many, he stood tall and trusted that Jesus was on the right hand of God. And I don't know that I ever sensed that he was afraid. I am not that courageous or unafraid, but I want to be, because I know this. It is hard to be your best self when you're afraid. When fear shapes the present, it's hard to stand tall and choose the high road. So it's good to remember, as most of us will not face hoses or jail or bombing, but you will find yourself from time to time in the middle of the storm. And when you do, it is good to remember the story that defines you. There will be moments you'll need to remind yourself, Jesus Christ is Lord, so we need not fear. I learned this from Max. I was a very young pastor. He was Stacy's father. Stacy was 16 years old. Leukemia attacked not only her body, but the very heart of her entire family. The last time I spoke to her was an Easter Sunday, which she spent in ICU. That evening, she grew worse. Within a week, the machines were turned off, and she never took another breath. We gathered around her bed, and I read, "Nothing separates us from the love of God." And I read, "I will go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And we sang, "Abide with me. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless." Stacy's dad held her lifeless hand. When it comes to being a daddy of a 16-year-old girl, we never know what to do. We're at a loss more times than not. We don't know what to say. We don't know what not to say. We just know we would do anything to protect them. We would do anything to protect them. But she died while he held her hand. And with his heart spilling over with grief, he said, "Tom, I was so afraid. I was so afraid that when this moment came, I wouldn't believe in heaven. I've never had to believe in it before. It's always been kind of nice, but it never really mattered until now. But Tom, Scripture says, nothing separates us from the love of God. And What I know in this moment is that if I had the power, I would shout death down. If I had the power, I would tell death, you cannot have her. She doesn't belong to you. She belongs to love. Tom, surely God loves Stacy as much as I do. So surely God will refuse to let go of her. Sometimes it's not until the crisis comes that you realize that this is the story that defines us. It is in the face of that which seems to come to break us, to defeat us, it is helpful to remember that we are part of this long story of God's redemption. This story claims us. Every moment of your life is the stage on which God is working redemption. And there's no day of your life that lives in isolation. No, you're part of the long story of God's work of redemption. It reaches back through the generations, and it reaches forward until God's promised day. And when you can remember that story, then maybe it's a little easier to not be so afraid. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.